loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Brother Breland,
pray for us, please.
Blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Sometimes my brain gets ahead of my singer.
163. 163. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight, angels descending, from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Excuse me while I put on my foot drum.
I was wondering where y'all specialists in here.
What's my pick?
Pure as gold and precious. we shall worship. We shall gaze upon His face, and He shall reign.
Please turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We continue looking at the penalty of sin, but we also, the name of this lesson is the death of Adam's dominion, but the excellency of Christ's dominion. He gave Adam dominion. Let me tell you the 2-minute version. God gave Adam dominion, but it was his to give. And if we're to have any victory, it's to be in Christ. And we're going to have victory for eternity in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So that's the cliff notes here. So if we walk away with nothing else, we know there's victory in Jesus. He overcame death. Any form you want to look at it, any way you want to look at death, He overcame it. And He is King. He shall reign. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we find that, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon it." That's everything. He had dominion over everything. Simple note here, let us make man in our image, and let them. The original name for man and woman was man. We don't see that they're divided out until later. So that's free. So God created man in His image. In the image of God created He him, male and female. He created He them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." He gave a decree. You got your fish, you got your birds, you got your dinosaurs, you got everything. Wrangle it. Get it. It's yours. So Adam had quite a bit, and Eve had quite a bit to occupy their time if they were just supposed to be doing what they were told what they were supposed to be doing. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat," or for food. "And to every beast of the air, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. So everything was vegetarian at this point. Did you catch that? Only vegetarian. No shedding of blood at this point. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. skip over to chapter 3, if you mind. And we're not overlooking anything here, but we read those verses last time. We're going to read some of the fall of man here. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Brother Keith, can you pray for us, please?
Thank you, Lord. We come to you tonight praying that you will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. Put us in a mindset tonight that we may understand your word. We do read your word tonight, and we just pray that the Spirit will lead and guide us, that we may understand it, that we may see it, not only with our physical eye, but that we may spiritually understand, see and understand. We see Christ in all things, but yet he is so great and mighty and holy. Help us to see him tonight as we look at these verses. We see what sin does to us, but yet we know we have victory in Christ. Help us to understand that we may worship our Savior even more. Bless the reading of your word. Bless Brother Joy as he attempts to unfold these scriptures, that we may understand them better. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. It was said this morning, and I agree with it, that we are at war. We are at war. Our flesh is at war with our spirit. It is. We're stuck with this sinful man that is in us, that's working in us, that everything we do is a fight to do in the right and in the wrong. That's for sure. What general or what king at war does not evaluate and survey his those that he's up against? Right? So if we're to be warriors, if we're to be servants to the Most High King, it would be a great advantage for us to examine our adversary that is within us, and examine our great adversary that is roaming us like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And I want the focus of my life, my eye, to be on Christ. And if I'm reaching forward like Lucian was, I'm not looking backward, I'm reaching forward, right? I shouldn't be looking back and remembering those sins and beating myself up and galling myself about those sins that I have lived. But there are certain things that are snares to me, and there are certain things that are snares to all men. So if we're in my dumb low opinion, I want to mark the things that tripped up Adam and Eve, so that not that I can escape sin, because I don't think any of us here would ever dare preach sinless perfection. But I want to keep my casualties low. I want to keep my eye on Christ. And I feel like when we read through these lines here today, that we will see if they would have kept their eyes on Christ, they still would have sinned, because that's how it was mapped out. But we can keep our casualties low. We have some questions to answer here, okay? And I'm going to give you the questions, and then we'll go back through and answer them. What did Adam have? What did he lose? Who did he lose it to? What was the nature of the assault? Or how was it taken from him? Who was affected? How were they affected? How am I affected? And there was a need that was caused by that, and how was that need filled? And I think with every one of these questions, we can see the answer of correction, the answer of our deliverance is Jesus Christ. There is no other answer of deliverance than Christ. So what did Adam have in the first place? Well, we read that he was given by God dominion over all the earth. who of course had all dominion because he spoke the earth into existence. We know that. We could read Daniel chapter 4 and know that God Almighty has dominion over all the earth. So he didn't have anything that God didn't first give to him. We know where he was placed in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, that he was placed in the presence of God. We looked at that last time, that Eden literally means pleasant spot, presence of God, delightful spot. He was given the presence of God. He was given a command, not a request, to rule, subdue, and have dominion, and be fruitful and replenish the earth, to multiply it, to put the seed of man on the earth. He was given that command, and everything there seems like it would be pretty okay to do. You know, to reign, that sounds great. To subdue the earth, have dominion. You know, it would be a fine time to have a ride on a pterodactyl someday. That sounds like fun to me. But he was given those things to do. He was also given the image and likeness of God. The likeness, the resemblance, the semblance, or phantom, or illusion of, he was not God, was made figurative unto God, in that he was made without sin, but mutable to sin, changeable. Mutable means changeable. So he was formed without sin, but then later sinned. Being mutable, he bore children in his own image because he had sin, and here we are today. But then he had those children in Genesis chapter 5 that were made in his image. He was given dominion. That word dominion means to dominate, tread down, to rule, subjugate, scrape out, prevail against, reign, or take over. Of course, Adam didn't do any of that. Who did that? Christ did that. Christ is our ultimate Adam. Christ alone has the ability to dominate, to tread down, to rule, to subjugate, to scrape out, to prevail against, to rule or take over. He has that scepter alone. He was told to subdue the earth in chapter 1, verse 26. To force or to keep it under bondage, to make subservient, to dominate or conquer. I think it's interesting that God told him to have dominion and subdue. So they're the same word, but not really. There's a little nuance there. To conquer, to be a king over the earth. And of course, Revolution read this morning in our Sunday school hour, for those who weren't out here, that Christ alone, he is able to subdue. We know that. He alone is able to subdue. So Adam, he had the commission to do all these things, and he had the permission to have the presence of God, but he lost every bit of that. Okay? He lost the presence of God in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 24. He was put out of Eden. He lost the ability to have dominion and to subdue it, but the command to do so was never released from him. It was still the expectation for him to have dominion, but he now was no longer able to do such. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, there's a good story of the hardship Adam would now have to overcome by the sweat of his brow, and the woman have a great deal of conflict there through her life, because even though the expectation to have dominion is there, that the world and all the facets of life are now at war against them. That's no news to us. Our lives and our sinful flesh is now at war against us, as well as this present world is at war against us. It is. You talk about these. I just talked to a lady 2 days ago that was involved in those earthquakes down in Mexico earlier this year. The world, and she could tell you the devastation that this world has physically against the human race. I mean, it is no longer under the dominion or the power of man. Lost it. So he lost his royal status, particularly over himself and his sin, and it's exemplified in Cain. What in the world are you talking about? Well, after the fall of Adam, you know that God had a conversation with Cain in chapter 4 of Genesis. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And his name literally means keeper. So there's a nuance down there in verse 9. Am I my keeper's keeper? So you'll catch that another time. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, very angry, and his countenance fell. Why? And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Let me break this down into some plain speak, what is just said there. If you do right, if you follow after the Lord, if you follow the example of that Abel followed after the shedding of blood that points to Christ, if you follow that, if you do right, if you trust that, then you shall be accepted of God. If you won't, if you don't, if you follow the works of the hands, which you have done, Cain, sin is at hand. Sin is at the door. The sin in your flesh desires to break, ruin, and cause death in you. That's what God says. Sin is at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. It's not the desire of Abel. He's not talking about the desire of Abel. He's talking about the desire of sin. Sin wants death in you. And you shall have rule over him, it sin. He says, you shall rule over him, not over Abel. He said, you should rule over yourself. He's commissioning him, and he's commissioning him to do something he cannot do. He cannot do. If thou doest well, he says there, and that's after the sacrifice there. Again, he's saying, if thou doest well, in the pattern of the sacrifice that's pointing to Christ, thou shalt be accepted. And if thou not, then you shall rule over, you should have to rule over sin, and you can't. You can't do it. It's impossible. The sin nature is over you. You're left in your flesh. You're left in your sin. You see what's happening there? He's saying that if you're living by the sacrifice that's pointing to Christ, then that sin is paid for. If you're living by anything else, then you'll have to try to overcome your sin, which you cannot do. You cannot do it. Okay? So what does this cause us to do? Cling to Christ. That is pointing us to Christ. You cannot overcome your sin. We cannot overcome my sin. I cannot overcome my sin. So he has no... Adam, through Adam, that dominion over self and over sin is gone. The Lord himself told Cain to rule over his sinfulness. And as is the case with all men, it's impossible. It should cause us to praise God all the more that he took care of our sin problem. He has dominion over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave. So who did he lose it to? Well, the serpent was here. He lost it to the prince of this world. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the prince of the power of the air. And that same prince that deceived Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, is the same prince that offered Jesus the kingdom in Matthew chapter 4. He's got power. He's got the power over this world now. The keys were handed to the devil, and thank God Jesus overcame death and hell, and he is now the king of this world. He told them the lie, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. What is the lie? The lie is there's other gods other than God. He said, For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. See Isaiah chapter 14. I will ascend like the Most High, I will be this, I will be that. The lie is God is not God. That's the lie. And that's the lie that the serpent told him. He lost his dominion to the prince of this world by the lie. That there is no other God besides God. That's the lie. Adam blew it. He died the death of a weak, embarrassed, distracted king that was deceived by a subtle serpent, by the woman that God gave him. Those are his words. Those aren't my words. Those are his words. By the woman that God gave him, and by the desires of his own heart. Yes, he lost it by the desires of his own heart. My desires and the things that draw me away from Christ in my life are pitfalls to me, and I die the death of Adam every day. Thank God for Jesus Christ, who conquered death and has dominion over dominion. He has dominion over all. And in the dominion we lost in Adam, that is greater than what we have. We have greater in Christ than we lost in Adam. The devil made something that was harmless if left alone seem appealing to God's first family. And he became the prince of this world. Right? If it had been left alone, it would have been harmless. There was no harm come to man if they would have left it alone. The woman took something that was forbidden. She liked it, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and it was good in her eyes and pleasant to look on, to be involved with, and desirable, and she saw she may get something out of it. Right? When I sin, I get something out of it. Now look, Adam and Eve together here in chapter 5, or verse 5 and verse 6, they were not helpless agents in this thing. They had agency. They did something here. Okay? And she ate of the tree. The lesson is hard. This lesson is hard on men. You know, we could talk about a great many different things. Adam was there. He didn't stop it. Adam should have followed the Lord. He could have done a great many things to distract his family or get his family doing what they were supposed to be doing. But he wasn't. He, like I said, he had dominion over the earth. He should have been doing something that God told him to do. This man was with the snake and the woman in an environment that had no sin in it. We read that God gave him dominion over everything that walked and crawled on the earth and over the birds and the fish and all that stuff. At no point did he exercise his dominion. God said, there's a tree, don't touch it. He didn't tell Adam, you know, there's going to be a snake come by here around midday tomorrow. No, he gave him a charge and expected him to keep it. And the fall of Adam not keeping that is the fall. The seriousness of the fall in this discussion about sin that we're having is to draw us again closer to Christ, to have a greater appreciation for what Christ did us, but also to mark sin out and circumspectly get away from it, to eschew it, to put it out of our lives. Now, we can't do it perfectly, as I've said, but that's no excuse for us not to sure try real hard, right? His dominion only had power by the one who gave it to him. When Adam set aside the love of God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind, he also gave over the dominion of his heart to be ruled by the cares, the affections, and the desires of his life. I do that. Today I've done that. That is exactly what I do. And if I'm to have myself as a weapon, an instrument of Christ, then I'm going to have to live according to Romans chapter 6. And we've read these verses before. I've got them marked here. Romans chapter 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members or give them up as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And Brother Charlie read it this morning, the expectation isn't perfect because nobody's perfect outside of Christ. But we're not supposed to surrender. You know, this isn't a surrender operation. We're supposed to fight, you know. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, you know the verses. Sword, shield, gird your loins, put on the preparation of the gospel of peace. On to war. Neither yield yourselves, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. The word shall there is important. It doesn't say shouldn't have dominion. It says shall not. Why? Because Christ overcame it. It's already done. Sin won't have dominion over us because we try extra hard or because you do what Joey says. Sin shall not have dominion over you because of what Christ has done. It's because of what He's done. Thank God for that. For you are not under the law. Praise God, we're not under the law. Not under the law of Moses, not under the law of the garden, not under any law. Not under any law. But under grace. The grace that tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And the one that would compel us to love our neighbor, not out of a burden, but because that's what God would have us to do as new creatures in Christ. That should be instinct now that we have the Spirit of Christ. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself service to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whoever is your boss, that's who you're working for. That's what he's saying. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Well, we're gonna do one or the other. I'm either gonna sin unto death or I'm gonna be obedient unto righteousness. Well, if I'm saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, then because of his obedience, I'm obedient, right? Does that make sense? But we're not supposed to offer ourselves up to the war for the weapons of sin. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You're not anymore. You were. For ye have obeyed from the heart that formed the doctrine which is delivered in you, because you believe the report that Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified, that He was judged for your sins, He died, buried, and rose again. Because you have obeyed and are converted in that, you have been delivered. Delivered! You've been delivered! You've been delivered from the death of the dominion of Adam. You've been delivered from your sins. He's saying, act like it. You've been delivered. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Yeah, we're servants, all right. Thank God. I'd rather be a servant of righteousness than a servant of sin. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I'm speaking to you as a man, he says, because I'm a man too. And I know that you're a sinner just as much as I'm a sinner. So please don't say that Paul said he's better than us and he's without sin. That's what he's trying to clarify here. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You were that before. You're still sinners, but yield unto righteousness because you believe the report of Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. So how does this all tie into the dominion of Adam? The nature of this assault, because the dominion isn't Adam's anymore. You know, through this study, Adam lost quite a bit, as has been said, but Jesus Christ has overcame them more. He is the focus. He is our Redeemer. He's the one that we've come here to praise. If it's left up to us, if it's left up to Adam, if I have to keep myself right, but it's up to me to whip myself, then I'm going to read James, and I'm going to read James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, and say that I followed after the lust of my own flesh, and I'm drawn away of my own lust, because I do get drawn away on a regular basis by my own lust, and I could really get upset with myself about that. Or I could focus on Christ and say, thank God, draw me out of this, get that sin out of my life, get my lust out of my life. I want to serve you, Lord. What was the nature of his assault? How did he lose it? It was not a direct assault at all. It was not a direct assault. He lost this battle with subtlety, with nuance, with manipulation, with the whole idea, hey, God didn't mean what he said, and it's not that bad. That's the two things that the devil, the serpent here, put in front of Adam and Eve. The desirability, it was pleasant to the eyes. There's lots of stuff that's pleasant to my eyes. There's lots of stuff that's pleasing to this flesh that I have no business looking at and involving myself with. Right? If Adam and Eve would have been doing what they were supposed to have been doing, they wouldn't have had a whole lot of time of leisure time to be gossiping with the serpent around the one thing they were told not to touch. You know, they wouldn't have been there. They would have been eschewing that evil. So they were talking about sin while looking at sin in the presence of sin, and were very comfortable with sin with a guy who was promoting sin, and then they were taken off guard and ran to the bushes when they actually sinned and got caught doing it. But that's how dumb I am with my sin. I do everything but kiss it on the mouth, and then I'm surprised when it jumps up and bites me on the face. I ought to have a little bit more control over myself than to get that close and be that comfortable with sin and sin's friends and the discussion of sin. They probably would have suggested, somebody would have probably should have suggested to them that they should have some kind of plan about guarding each other from that tree. Wouldn't you say? You know, he had dominion over dogs too. Maybe he should have put a watchdog there next to that tree to bark at them if they even got close to it. They probably whispered a little bit, thinking that God wouldn't know. But he really wasn't interested in that small stuff. Man, it's just a tree. They probably should have had regular meetings to encourage one another not to play with that tree, its fruit, and to live only by the Word of God and the faith of God and the fellowship of God. They probably should have had some family counsel about this thing here, right? I mean, yeah, we're talking about kingship and dominion here of Adam, but I've never heard of any king that didn't have a strong advisor. And because there's only two people in the world right now, and then God, He had a pretty good advisory council, a help that was meet for him and God Almighty. He should have asked one of them, you know, hey, let's get a plan. You know, it wouldn't have been hard because it seems like it was the custom for all three of them to meet in the cool of the day in the garden. So they should have at least had a talk about it, you know, between issues there. Or, you know, before they touched it, they should have had a talk about it. They probably should have had some of these things going on. It has been said that we're at war, then they should have strategically fought a war against the opportunity for sin. As we talked about last time, they had seen the Almighty. I've seen the handiwork of the Almighty. I have not seen the Almighty. In the presence of this manipulation, this subtlety, what should they have done? Did God give them any indication that He would have never been there in their distress? They should have cried out for help. Help! I'm uncertain. Help! I don't know what to do. Help! This looks really good and I want to touch it. You told me not to. Help! They should have recognized that even in their dominion, they were weak and they had some vulnerability there. They were hit from every angle. They thought it was good for food. It was good for the body. They thought it was pleasant to the eyes. It was the lust of the flesh. And they thought it was the desire to make one wise, the mind and the soul. Every angle they were hit. And this isn't too far into the whole humankind experience here. You know, it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So from day one to day six, somewhere in there was the fall of Lucifer and one third of the angels. So the first week of this existence had a lot going on. It really did. So this is all boom, 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 boom. The learning curve up front was not a huge one. There was a very small amount of time where all these things were happening. So when Adam and Eve took that fruit and they bit it, what happened? Who was affected? Every single person who ever lived, including the Lord Jesus Christ, has been challenged with the same sin. God didn't mean what He said. And there's other gods. God's not the only God. Read Matthew chapter 4 again, that temptation in the desert. That's exactly what the devil challenged Him with. But only Christ is victorious in this. Only Christ. We could focus on the temptation there. But only Christ was victorious. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest or made known in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto His eyes, unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who that is passed into the heavens, He's risen. He's up there with the Father. He's risen. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. Hold on to it like a toddler with a cookie. Hold fast to our profession of faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who doesn't know what's going on, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He passed that test. He passed the test. I'm tempted every day and I fail. Christ was victorious. Christ is yet without sin. Died, buried, rose again. He died for my sin. He was buried for my sin. He rose again because He's God. And because He rose again, He is victorious and has given us the victory. He's given us the victory. The victory over sin. Thank God for that. The devil tempted Christ in the wilderness. How is everyone affected? How am I affected by this? How is everyone affected? Everything that Adam lost, every other person lost too. In themselves. Right? If Christ had not come, we were all lost. We're all doomed. We're all lost the presence of God, the fellowship with God, the royal status, life itself, and death. But because Christ has come, He has overcome every one of those things to an extent we can't imagine till we see Him face to face. Thank God. How am I affected? I live the life of Adam every day. Every day I take my eyes off what the work God gave me to do, and I busy myself with my own desires. I do that. Adam had a lot to do. He was just handed the keys to the whole world to subdue it. Birds, fish, monkeys, dinosaurs, everything. That should have kept him busy. All while praising God. You know, he could have invented music and then sang something. I have trouble with three kids, wife, a garage to clean, and trying to keep my lawn mowed. You know, I have trouble with that. He had the world. But somehow I find time and energy for stuff I want to do, but I don't have the desire and energy for God. Right? And I play. Do you want to actively live for God? Do I actively want to live for God? I say I do, but I don't really. Right? Now, this isn't a owe me or anything like that kind of a session. These are just the facts. This is every single person. We're limited in the scope of what we can do because of our sinful flesh. But praise be to God, it's not up to me and it's not up to you. It's up to Christ. Right? It's up to Christ. But because of what He's done, now if somebody walked in here with a sack of money and set it in one of our laps, what would we do? We'd thank Him the rest of our lives for giving us such a thing. We've been given eternity with God Almighty, and not just a fire escape, but my goodness, I'm sure when I build a measly fire and I put my hand next to it, it's hot. And it's a fire I built. I don't want to be under the fire of God's wrath for all eternity. I wouldn't want it for 10 minutes. But thanks to God for His unspeakable gift. If I'm a good employee, then I'm going to be looking for ways to make myself better for my boss. I'm going to be looking for ways to make myself more efficient with time, with money, with resources as possible. I'm going to have an attitude of gratitude, they say. You know, they didn't have to hire me, and they could let me go anytime they want. God's not going to let us go because we know that we're secure in what Christ has done. But He didn't have to choose me to start with. That's all based on what He wanted. A child could say the same thing. Honoring a parent is the first commandment with promise. Not that a child could ever lose their status as child, but a child would want to please their parent. Right? As a child would want to please their parent, and as an employee would want to please their employer, as a worker for God and a child of God, I should be interested in pleasing God and doing things that are a sweet savor and a sweet aroma unto Him. Should it bother us to talk about sin? Oh yeah, it bothers me to talk about sin. I don't like talking about sin because my flesh likes sin. I can't wait to be away from sin. But it's bothersome because I'm exposed by it. But as far as being upset about it, I'm not upset about it because the more I see myself as filthy rags, the more I see the finished work of Christ all that much richer. Right? The more I eat green beans, the more that bowl of ice cream tastes awful sweet at the end. You know? It really does. So this isn't so much as a beating up on a session as much as it is, hey, I want to know what I've been saved from, and I want to stay away from it, because every time I sin, it's as though it's turning up the heat a little bit on Christ 2,000 years ago, and I don't want to heap judgment upon Him just because I think it's okay to me not think about sin or be about it, you know, examining myself here. So He became sin. He died for sin, then I might become righteousness. I don't understand righteousness, and I don't all the way understand my sin. But I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need His righteousness. So the result of that is that we are made as children of God, the righteousness of God in Him, joint heirs. We lost the kingdom, we lost the dominion on this earth, joint heirs with Christ. I have no idea what that means, but I can't wait to find out. I can't wait to find out. What is the need that resulted? Sin must be dealt with. Thank God it has. The greatest need man has is the restoration or reconciliation with God. Man lost his status before God, and if it hadn't been Adam, it would have been me that lost his status before God. And only by the work of Christ and by the power of God can man be reconciled with God, to have a place in the presence of God. That's it. There's no other way. The great need that resulted from the sinful death of the dominion of Adam is fulfilled in the great King, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, His blood was shed. They were clothed in the garden. Look over there. They were clothed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And Adam, unto Adam also, and his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, the first shedding of blood. Yes. What's the testimony there? There's coming a king, the Christ. And this is to show you, Adam and Eve, and all that here, that by the shedding of blood you may be clothed, that the shame and your nakedness will be covered, and you then would be acceptable. That's the image there. That great king shed blood, he clothed his people, and though they were dead in Christ, yet they lived. He didn't strike them dead. They were still alive. In Luke chapter 15, we read about a boy who was given all his inheritance, or he took it rather, and went away. And when he came back, he said, "Oh, I'm not even a son anymore. I'm dead." And what did the dad say? Put a coat on him. Put shoes on him. Put a ring on him. He's alive. That he that which was dead is now alive. That's what we have in Christ. He clothed us. They slew the fatted calf. And we're clothed and we're received as sons. Consider the measure of the royal restoration of Revelation chapter 5. Nobody was even able to look at the book or touch the book, or, you know, if John hadn't been able to speak about the book, we wouldn't even know about it, I guess. But that was an off-limits book. And the Lamb took that book and opened it. And he had some ability there. And what's the word they say? He hath made us kings and priests. Because his blood has been shed. They sang a new song. They sang of Christ. So how was this need met? This whole book is about the need of our loss of dominion through Adam being met. So how do you find one passage of Scripture that sums it all up in an effective way? And I'm just going to read it to you, because it explains itself a whole lot better than I can. So jump in and hang on. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You have been quickened. You've been made alive. You are enlightened. You can see and know who Christ is, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, that expectation that we have in Christ, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Who's all the direction given here to? Everybody here's looking up, right? We're all looking to what Christ has done. But check this out. Which He wrought or worked in Christ when? When He raised Him from the dead. Christ was not worthy of death. I am worthy of death. But He died so that death may die. He rose Him from the dead, overcoming the death that I deserve, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Now, if we're joint heirs with Christ, and Christ is at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, wrap your mind around that. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Well, didn't He give Adam some dominion? Yeah, well, He's far above that. He's just far above all that. And every name that is named, every name, yes, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet. Wait, I thought He put all things under Adam's feet. No, Adam, He put all things, but He created all things to be put under Adam's feet, and Adam blew it. But He created all things, and all things are under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And you, and me and we hath he quickened. We were dead. He made us alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive. We're not dead anymore. Trespasses and sins. We're in a time past. You walked according to the course of this world under the bondage and under the death of the dominion that Adam died and every other kind of death that Adam died that we're going to look at. In the past you walked in that according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, or that was our way of life, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath. It was our nature, and we loved it to do those things. We went after it, even as others. Fulfill the lust of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when they saw it and it was good for food and they wanted wisdom and all that stuff. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, because He wanted to, He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, even when I was dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. Jesus lives. I live. I'm a dead sinner to me, but to the Father, I'm a living Christ. He sees Christ when He sees me. I mean, I'm not bragging about that. That's just the way it is. When Christ sees me, He sees Christ. He doesn't see a dead, sinful Joey. He sees Christ. He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a restoration, wouldn't you say? That in the ages to come, so that in the ages to come, through all eternity, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. What? To show us from the depths of death that He brought us from to the heights of glory He brought us to is nothing but just a trophy case. We're going to be His trophy case to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Us dead dogs, He showed us grace. And He set us up in the captain's chair there with Christ in the heavens. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, not by doing. You can't do enough. You know, He gave the commission, you know, to Cain. Hey, you know, if you're going to do it by your hands, then you're going to do it. But you're going to, sin's at the door, and you're going to have to do it. But you can't. For by grace are you saved, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No man can boast, no man can do it, no man is worthy, but in Christ we are made worthy. For we are His workmanship, created, the creation of God in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, we can't jump to the end here and say, see, we're supposed to do good works. No, the good works that we have are in Christ. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. If there's anything good thing in us, it's in Christ. So what's our conclusion? What are we supposed to do with this? Adam, sure enough, died a death of dominion. He lost the dominion over all the earth. But Christ, sure enough, was subject to that death and overcame it and was victorious. He overcame that death and was victorious in everything. Understanding the depths and the penalty of sin, the many deaths that we all die because of sin, and the terror of sin should do nothing but bring glory, honor, love, gratitude, attendance, remembrance, and service to Christ alone. We cannot brag on anything we have done. The more I see myself as a desperately wicked sinner, the more I say, thank God for His love toward me. While I was a sinner, Christ died for my sins. I thank God that we don't have to try to arm wrestle it back from the devil. I thank God that we don't have to overcome Adam's fault. I thank God that the second Adam, Jesus Christ, He overcame all. So if we're supposed to have any kind of victory, it's not going to be because we did this or we did that or I did this or I did that. although we are supposed to walk circumspectly, we're supposed to mark out the sin and stay away from it, our hope and our aim and our goal and our mind should be unto Christ. So, Brother Lucian, would you close us in prayer, please?
I guess I can lose my time.
Yeah, you take off the road.